shall not be moved. And if I trust him ever, I shall not be moved. Yes, he will fail me never. I shall not be moved. Just like a tree that's planted by the water, Lord, I shall not be moved. Oh, I shall not be, I shall not. Yes, I shall not be, oh, I shall not be moved. Like a tree that's planted by the water, I shall not be moved. And on his word I'm feeding, I shall not be moved. Yes, he's the one that's leading, I shall not be moved. Just like a tree that's planted by the water, grab your neighbor and tell him you'll not be moved.
This morning. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Good to be in service again this morning. And I have several announcements I want to make to you. For those of you that was here Wednesday night, you might hear some of them repeated, but I just wanted to share a few things with you. First of all, we will not be having a youth Bible study in December, so just want to remember that. No youth Bible study at the end of this month. And then also, the deacon board had voted 100% to reinstate Brother Luke Nicholson as a deacon. So he started back with us last Wednesday night. So we certainly appreciate him and his family, and looking forward to having him back in that capacity. And then the back two rows of the church, we want to primarily reserve for families with children under the age of five. So if you can try to keep that in mind moving forward, we want to keep the back two rows reserved as much as possible for families with children under 5 years old. And then when after service, if there's people that remain and pray, we want to try to keep the entryway clear due to noise. And so if there's people in here praying and you're out in the entryway fellowshipping and the deacons ask you to kind of move it along due to the noise, families. Please listen to them in that respect and don't get upset with them. It's something that I've asked them to do. I know it's cold outside, you know, for the next few months and things, but you can go downstairs and fellowship in the fellowship area down there, or you can go to Wendy's or Burger King or wherever you want. But we feel like whatever's going on in the sanctuary here is more important than the conversations out there. Now, if there's nobody remaining and praying, you're welcome to fellowship in the entryway. So we just kind of need to keep an eye on that. But and also some of the children in the basement and things after service. I know a lot of the people have been sending their children downstairs after service, and that's fine. But if the children get rowdy or something, the deacons are going to send them to you. And then also the deacons are going to start locking up the doors to the church about 30 minutes after service ends, just so it's kind of consistent. It's been kind of all over the board, just depending on how late they've been able to stay or how late people stayed and fellowshiped or whatever. But we're going to try to, about 30 minutes after service ends, to start shutting down the church. And also, we've got several visitors with us. Good to have Sister Simona Phillips with us again. She's here helping Sister Betty and Brother James during some of their physical needs and things like that. So we certainly appreciate her being here for them. And then also, we have Brother Brad Taylor and his mother from Brother Hunter's Church in Muncie, Indiana, visiting with us this morning. So it's good to have them fellowshipping with us. And looks like we got some visitors here from in Madison area. Amen. Brother Wade and Sister Heidi. Brother Wade's been traveling a whole lot with work. And then, as you know, with his mother's sickness and things and passing, they've been out. But it's good to have you all back in service this morning. We've certainly been praying for them during this time, and certainly appreciate them and their fellowship with us here. You know, Brother Branham talks about, and Brother Billy Paul talks about, you know, there's friends, and then there's just real friends, and I can say they're real friends. We certainly appreciate them and their stand for the Lord, and just there's something about Brother Wade. You know, he likes Jeeps, and I like Jeeps, and we've just got a lot in common. But we got quite a few prayer requests this morning. Brother Trevor's preaching at Brother Oscar's over in Louisville, so we want to remember him in prayer for the service there. And then the Condor family, they're traveling home today from Chicago, so we want to remember them in prayer for traveling mercies. Brother Joshua Johnson's not feeling well. We want to lift him up in prayer. And also Sister Laura Prakash, sick with a sinus infection this morning. We want to remember her in prayer. Sister Violet Sizemore is in a lot of pain in her back, so we want to remember her, that the Lord will just touch her. Those of you that have had back pain can certainly sympathize and pray with her in that regard. And then Brother Ben called me this morning. Sister Crystal Wright was in severe kidney pain, and so we had a word of prayer with her over the phone. And just want to continue to remember her in prayer this morning. And then Sister Layton had requested prayer for their neighbor. His name is Mike. And he had a melanoma removed from his head 2 weeks ago. Excuse me. And he has to go back to have more removed in a week or two once this heals. So we want to remember him in prayer in that regard. And then Brother Japheth also requested prayer for a family member of his in India who was hit by a motorcycle and is in serious condition in the hospital. So we certainly want to remember these requests in prayer. How many of you have unspoken prayer requests you'd like to make known by uplifted hand? Amen. I know the Lord sees each and every one. Brother Hoover, would you come and just remember these requests in prayer this morning? Let's bow our heads. Excuse me. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come before your throne this morning, Lord. We've gathered in together. Lord, brought our licks of fire with us, Lord, your Jesus, expecting you to be in our presence, expecting you to come down and meet needs, Lord. Lord, we've read the request. Brother Nathan has read each request, Lord. And Heavenly Father, no way that I can remember them all, but Lord, you know each and every one, and you knew it before it was ever put on the paper. You knew it before it was ever spoke over a phone line. Lord, you've already provided the answer. You've already made provision, Lord. Lord, we thank you for that. Thank you for every step you took up Calvary's Hill that day. Thank you for every stripe upon your back, Lord Jesus. Just thinking, Lord, your God, that the whole time that you were doing that, you had me on your mind. Lord, that's not my ego. That's me in humility saying thank you, Jesus. Thank you for thinking of me. Because if you hadn't thought of me, where would I be, Lord?
What hope would I have in this world if you hadn't had me on your mind, Lord, that day? Lord, we thank you for your healing touch. We thank you, Lord, for watching over us and the miles that we've driven and the places that we've been in. Things we just thank you, Lord. Something down inside of us just wells up and says, thank you, Lord, for being such a good God. Lord, there's those of us this morning, there's brothers and sisters, members of our family, Lord, that are in the need of prayer, and we bring them before you. Lord, we can't help them. We don't have the power. But, Lord, we do know the source, and we come to you this morning, and we ask that you would be with our brothers and sisters. Lord, each and every one that has a sickness, Lord, or they have a loss of a loved one, Lord, or they have a financial need, or, Lord, they have a spiritual need. That's the most important one, Lord. We ask that you would move in our midst this morning and move in those that weren't able to be here. Go down into those homes, Lord, into those hospital rooms, wherever they may be. And Lord, may your healing virtue flow this morning. We give you praise and glory. We want to worship you now, Lord. We want to draw on your word. We want you to come down each and every aisle and each stop at each pew and speak to each one individually. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning again, church. This morning we're going to be finishing up the 55th chapter of the book of Psalm. We're going to start with the 12th verse and read through the rest of the chapter. Psalms 5:5. For it was not an enemy that reproached me, then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me, then I would have hid myself from him. We took sweet counsel together and walked into the house of God in company. As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me.
Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice.
He hath delivered my soul in peace from the battle that was against me, for there were many with me.
God shall hear and afflict them, even he that abideth of old, Selah, because they have no changes.
He hath put forth his hands against such as be at peace with him, and he hath broken his covenant.
The words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but the war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet were they drawn swords.
Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. But thou, O God, shall bring them forth down to the pits of destruction. Bloody and deceitful men shall not live out half their days, but I will trust in thee. God bless you, church. Please be seated.
I like how it said, he will never suffer the righteous to be moved. I didn't know what psalm he was going to play, or what psalm he was going to sing, and what song that they would match. You know what I'm saying. God's working on both ends. There's a lot of humanity up here, but you just pray for me. This is 91 in your hymn book. We're just going to try the chorus this morning. I think most of you know it.
Oh, I'm going through, yes, I'm going through, and I'll pay the price, whatever others do. I'll take the way with the Lord's despised few. I started with Jesus, and I'm going through. Oh, I'm going through, yes, I'm going through. Oh, I'll pay the price, whatever others do. I'll take the way with the Lord's despised view. I've started with Jesus, and I'm going through. Oh, I'm going through. with the Lord's despised few. I started with Jesus and I'm going through. Oh, I'm going through. Yes, I'm going through. And I'll pay the price, whatever others do. Jesus, and I'm going through. Blessed be the name, oh, blessed be the name, oh, blessed be the name of the Lord. And blessed be the name, oh, blessed be the name, oh, blessed be the name of the Lord. Should magnify the name, oh, magnify the name, just magnify the name of the Lord. Oh, magnify the name, oh, magnify the name, just magnify the name of the Lord. Oh, and Jesus is the name.
That last song he was singing, my children recognize as the song that I sing when I go through one of those kind of pink lights, you know, and I say, I'm going through, I'm going through, I'll pay the price, whatever others do. That doesn't always work, though. Sometimes it gets you in trouble, but let's stand together this morning. Amen. Help me sing this together. I think we all know it by now. Oh, where do I go when there's nobody else to turn to? Who do I turn to when nobody wants to listen? Who do I lean on? Oh, when there's no foundation stable, I go to the rock. I know he's able. I go to the rock. When my soul needs consolation, I go to the rock. Oh, I go to the rock of my salvation, to the stone that the builders rejected. I run to the mountain, and the mountain stands by me. Let's sing it this way again. Oh, where can I hide till these storms have all passed over? Who do I run to when the wind
my soul needs consolation, I go to the rock.
Amen. You love him this morning?
Amen.
Amen. Turn with me, if you would, to St. John's Gospel, chapter 1. A very familiar story for anybody that's listened to much of the message. Almost every tape you go and listen to, especially if there's a prayer line, Brother Branham will refer to two of the stories that I want to look at this morning. But maybe we'll look at it in just a little bit different way than we have before. And I know we've missed a few weeks on it, but I want to go back to this thought of dealing with the critical spirit. John chapter 1 and verse 45. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Now, Philip had been able to recognize, he had been taught scripturally by his parents, Brother Bram teaches us, and he had been taught the scriptures of what Messiah would be, and he knew the scriptures. Maybe he had memorized them, he had heard them since a child, but now he begins to recognize it's no longer just something that Moses said back in history. But now the things that Moses has said, he's beginning to see physically manifested before him. He's beginning to see that the word is no longer just on page, but he's recognizing that the word has become flesh. And he recognizes and identifies Jesus scripturally for who he is. He said, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. But listen to Nathanael's response. And Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, come and see. Let's just bow our heads together this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for a group of people that's willing to come and see. Lord, we don't want to just sit by idly. We don't want to sit at home and criticize. We don't want to, Lord, just pick apart one another or try to run this one down or that one down. But Lord, we've come this morning to see what you have for us. Yes, we've come this morning. Lord, I hope that no one came just to hear the musicians play or just to hear Brother Furman sing or to see a man get up and speak for a while and see what topic that he would choose. But Lord, I pray that we've come together to see this morning what you would have for us. Yes. to see how, Lord, that you could move amongst your people, to see, Lord, how that you would hear and answer prayer, Lord. Maybe there's needs on the people's heart this morning. Lord, maybe they've been looking for a sign from you or for encouragement from you. Maybe they've prayed and just seems like their prayers have gone unanswered and they're looking for just the slightest nudge from you this morning to let them know that you care about them and you love them and you know exactly where they're at and what they're facing, Lord. May you just help me as we spoke Wednesday night. May you help me to yield myself so that I can get Nathan Bryan out of the way. As Brother Furman said, Lord, there's a lot of humanity up here on the pulpit, but Lord, may we try to get our humanity out of the way so that you can use human vessels again, Lord. May you speak something that would encourage, speak something that would help, speak something that would allow us to grow spiritually. Lord, not just be babes in Christ, but to we could grow up into the full stature that you have for us, Lord, we pray in Jesus Christ's name. And the church said,
amen.
God bless you, and you can be seated. You just pray for me this morning. As you can tell, my throat and my voice are still not 100% what I like them to be, but boo devil anyhow. So we're going to do what we can for the Lord this morning. You know, Brother Branham shares this story with us many, many times, and he talks about how that these two men growing up as friends, and they had looked in the Word, and they had studied it together. They had had Bible studies together. And in their studying of the Word, they had recognized and they had been taught that there was a Messiah that was to come. And so you can imagine the excitement as Philip begins to slip into one of the services and he begins to see the working of the Spirit. He begins to see the supernatural and he begins to see the sign of the Messiah. And he recognizes scripturally, this wasn't his imagination. This wasn't just mind over matter or just him choosing to believe something because it was popular or whatever it would be. But he recognizes scripturally that this man, here a flesh man in body before him, is fulfilling the very scriptures of what Moses promised. They knew what to look for because the scriptures had scripturally identified him. Now, the sad thing is that humble fishermen and men like this could recognize him by the scriptures, and then the scribes and Pharisees and those that supposedly knew the word the best would fail to recognize it because they had preconceived ideas of what the word would be and how the word would be manifested. But yet, through all their knowledge and all their learning and all their figuring out, God went right over the tops of their head and came in such a humble manner that they missed it. They missed what God did because it came so simple and so humble. They thought there's no way it can be that because they had it predetermined in their mind what it would be. Many times if we're not careful, we do the same thing. We try to figure it all out and we look at it and we look at it intellectually and we say, well, this makes sense over here and this makes sense over there, so I think it'll be this way. And Brother Bram said this and the scripture said that and we begin to piece it together. And if we're not careful, many times we'll actually miss what God is doing because we're looking for some preconceived idea, and so we're only looking for God to move in that way, and God comes right around and proves time and time again that he'll move any way that he wants, however he wants, on anyone he wants, any time that he wants. And you know, but we feel like, well, if God's going to do something, it would have to come to Church of the Open Door, or it would have to come to this group or that group. God will move on anybody he wants, anytime he wants, however he wants. Amen. Don't put God in some preconceived box and say, God, this is all that I believe you can do because this is how I have it figured out. He's so much bigger than all of our figuring out. And so you can imagine the excitement of Philip as he runs up the hill and he goes around the side of the mountain there. And Brother Branham said here, Nathanael's sitting out there and by the olive tree or by the fig trees rather. And he's sitting here in his little fig grove. And Brother Branham dramatizes it. And he said Philip comes running up to the porch and he knocks on the door. And Mrs. Nathanael comes out and answers the door. And she said, hey, he said, where's Nathanael? Maybe he's out of breath. He's been running trying to get there. There's something about it. He was excited, and he had something to share with him. Now, you know, sadly, some people, when they hear the truth, they think, well, we've got it all figured out now, so we'll withdraw, and we'll hide out in our basement, and we'll withdraw from fellowship from everybody else, because, you know, since we have all this truth, we're afraid we'll be deceived away from it. But you find people in the scriptures, once they caught revelation, my, it was like a fire on a windy day. It just began to spread. On the day of Pentecost, they didn't say, hey, now that we have this truth, let's draw the shutters a little tighter and let's lock the doors a little harder. Peter, I want you to run down to the hardware store and get some more deadbolts, and we're going to put them on here. Now that we really have the truth, now we really have to be careful that we don't be deceived. They kicked open the doors and went out the windows and everywhere, spreading the news of what God had did for them. These men who had been afraid just a few moments before and hiding out from the Roman soldiers, now they run into the streets boldly and begin to proclaim what God had did for them. Let me tell you, if God ever really does something in your life, it won't make you ashamed. It'll make you want to share it with everybody. Amen. You'll want to shout it from the rooftops. Something about it down in your soul, a burning fire. Oh, the problem is many times we get warmed by a painted fire. And we look at what happened in the past, and, you know, we can look and get excited about what God did in Moses' day. That's wonderful. I'm not here to belittle what God did in Moses' day. And we can look and we can see what he did in St. Paul's day, and that's wonderful. Paul said, these things were given to us for our ensamples. And then we can, maybe you come a little further and you get into the message and you can look back and thank God for what he did back in 1959 in the prayer lines, and for what he did in 1963 with the revealing of the word, and what he did with the spoken word coming down and speaking things into existence. And I thank God for that. And we don't do away with that. I know there's many today that are trying to do away with it, and they're ashamed of the pictures, and they're ashamed of the books, and they're ashamed of the tapes, and they're ashamed to read a quote in church anymore. But I'd just like to say that we're not one of those churches that is. I'm not ashamed to read a quote to you this morning. Somebody said, oh, we stopped reading them because we're afraid it'll offend somebody. If reading a quote offends somebody, they probably need to be offended. Amen. If you would have been in Paul's day, you know, and Paul had passed on, and you had went to some little prison or something and tried to read a quote out of Galatians or Ephesians or something, no doubt there would have maybe been some people there that it offended, but there would have been other people that it delivered and gave the victory. Amen. I'm not called to preach to, you know, Brother Bam said in the there's no quickening in the non-seed. So we cast out a net and we draw back. Sometimes we draw back snakes. Sometimes we draw back lizards. Sometimes turtles or whatever. But there's going to be some fish in there too. Amen. So, you know, God didn't call me to straighten out the non-seed and prove how wrong they are. He called me to preach to the seed, and the seed is going to receive the word, and the seed is going to grow by the word, and the seed, the more words you give them, the happier they are. Amen. They get excited about it. But I don't just put God back in 1959. I don't just leave him back in 1963. We don't just look and look at what he did in some day gone by. And we don't just look off in the future and see what he's going to be in some coming day. Brother Branham said that's the greatest trick that the devil plays on people, is getting them to look back in history and getting them to look forward in the future and failing to recognize what he's doing right now. That's why we see so many young people falling out into the world and falling away and living all kinds of lives. Why? Because they're not being taught a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and the baptism of the Holy Ghost that'll set their souls on fire. That'll quench that thirst that they're trying to quench with worldly things, that they'll recognize there's something greater than all the world has to offer. Amen. Young person, if you're here this morning and Satan is tempting you at school, and he's tempting you with your friends, and he's tempting you with all kinds of things of the world, let me tell you, there is no peace in that. There is no satisfaction in that. There is no joy in that. Oh, there's pleasure in sin for a season, but the end thereof is death and regret and misery and looking back on a wasted life thinking, oh, I wish I had done it different. But there's a word and there's a life behind the word that'll pick you up and make you live a life that you didn't think you could live. Why? Because we don't live it on our own. It's him that lives it through us. Oh, people have been taught in this message, all you got to do is believe. That's good Baptist doctrine, but that's not what the prophet taught. He said to believe is not enough. He said just to be associated around it is not enough. He said you have to live it. You have to receive it. He said, Mrs. Branham, no matter how much I thought she was a good woman and all that, he said, I had no claim on her until I took her as mine and made her my wife and she took my name. And the bride of Jesus Christ, no matter how much we want to say Christian and message and all the titles and all the motions, until we take him as our Lord and Savior, until we take him as our bride, bridegroom, and it becomes a personal relationship with him, it's nothing but words and traditions. Amen. If you want words and traditions, the Catholic Church has plenty of that to offer. The Baptist Church and the Pentecostal Church has that to offer. But we've been called to come up higher in this age. Amen. Something about it that's real. Something about it that's a present tense God. Amen. You say, what are you trying to say this morning, Brother Nathan? You think we don't need the tapes? We don't need the books? You know me better than that. Right. Amen. I played one to you last Sunday morning. You know me better than that. I'm saying don't leave it back in 1961. But let the words on that page come quicken to you to recognize it's a personal relationship for you today. That what he said in 1959, you can have in 2018, if the Lord tarries a few more days till 2019, to as many as the Lord our God shall call. If he tarries 100 more years, the word will still be the same. Amen. If he tarries 5 more minutes, the word is still the same. The word, there's something about it that it quickens us. Oh, whether it was said in Paul's day or Moses' day or whatever day it was, it's life to us. But it has to become more than just a ritualistic going through the motions. And Philip now recognizes that this isn't just something that the Pharisees taught him in Sunday school. This isn't just something that somebody made up once upon a time. But he sees the living word before him and something about it excites him and puts him into action. Oh my. Puts him into action. There's something about it. The dynamics with the mechanics. Amen. One without the other isn't much good. You get on an airplane, you can read the manual all you want, but until they kick those engines in and begin to ignite the fuel and those turbines begin to take off, just reading the manual isn't going to get you anywhere. You need some fire behind it to get you lifted up off the ground. Amen. You can read the manual all you want, but if you don't have the Holy Ghost and fire to quicken it to you, you'll never get your feet off the ground in a rapture. You say, oh, poor Brother Nathan, he thinks we're going to fly away still. No, I recognize we're going to change dimensions, but you recognize what I'm saying as well. Amen. I'm looking for a body change to get me out of here. Philip was excited about it, and so he comes, and he wants to tell Nathaniel, and so she's sitting there, and his wife comes to the door, rather, and she says, oh, he's out in the fig tree orchard over there. You go out and just wait for him. He's in prayer, and Philip gets out there, and here he sees Nathaniel sitting by the tree there in prayer, and maybe he's seeking God. Maybe in his prayer he's saying, Lord, you know that in your word you promised us a Messiah, Lord, and we've been longing. And Lord, you know all the Roman persecution that we're under and how that things aren't the way we'd like to see them politically, and we're looking for a Messiah to come and deliver us. And maybe he's praying out loud where Philip can hear him. Maybe Nathaniel's praying there, and Philip just waits patiently by the tree there until he finishes being a Christian gentleman, Brother Branham said. And he comes up, and with excitement, he begins to tell him, come see this man that is more than just going through the motions. Come see this man that is not just telling us what Moses did, but he's putting what Moses said into action. And as he comes up to him and begins to tell him, no doubt Nathaniel's heart begins to be pricked within him a little bit, and his attention begins to stir. And then Philip makes, you know, we would maybe call it a mistake. He said, oh, it's Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And all of a sudden, Nathaniel's heart just kind of melts within him, because he's got his preconceived ideas of where Messiah will come from. And how Messiah will be, and what type of man he'll be, and what type of robe he'll wear. And he has preconceived ideas of what type of a teacher he'll be, and what group he'll come to, and what school that he'll come out of. And all of a sudden his heart just withers within him, and he says, Philip, what good could come out of Nazareth? A critical spirit. What good could come out of Nazareth? Oh, Philip, goodness, you had me excited there for a minute, but we know, you know, as much as we worship Jehovah and as great as he is, we know God couldn't use that. Even God couldn't use that group out of Nazareth. They're the lowest of low. It's one of the worst cities in all of our country here. No good could come out of Nazareth. See, that's what people do a lot of times with message believers. And we look at, you know, we get our favorite preachers and our favorite churches and our ones that we go visit on vacation. And we get our favorite doctrines and our favorite ways of doing things. And we kind of look at everybody else as though, what good could come out of so-and-so? Now, I know a lot of people do that to us, but let's be honest with ourselves. Sometimes if we're not careful, we begin to just repay the favor. We begin to look around. Surely God couldn't work in all the midst of that. God will work through anybody that he wants to. Amen. Amen. I don't have the copyright on God to say, hey, he can only move here at Church of the Open Door. No, he is going to move anywhere he wants, on anybody he wants, through anybody he wants. Be not afraid, it is I, 1960. Brother Branham says, and Nathanael, being a just man and a level-thinking man, he said, now wait just a minute. Now you know that there could be nothing good come from Nazareth, and if there was such a thing as the Messiah that was coming, he would come to the high priest first and make himself known. He would come to our church. Oh, that's how we all feel usually. If there's going to be a move of God, it's got to come through our church. Well, it can, but it can also come through any church that will yield themselves to God and allow it to come through. Amen. I find it amazing that right now, as I'm standing in the pulpit here, that God's moving around the world at other sanctuaries and other congregations. And no matter how strong he falls in the service, you might shout, you might run, you might speak in tongues, you might get deliverance, you might get victory, you might get the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and yet down in Zimbabwe, or up in Indianapolis somewhere, or down in Tennessee, or over in Kentucky, or wherever it is, God moving at the same time. Omnipresent. Amen. Don't lock God into your little box of your four and no more, or your family, or your church, or your group, or your state, or whatever it is. He's moving all over the world. It's a many-membered bride. He's calling a universal bride. I know that word universal bride isn't popular in this age, but that's what the prophet taught us. That's what the scriptures taught us. Amen. The scripture said there'd be one in the bed and he would take one, he would leave one. There'd be one in the field and he would take one, leave one. That didn't mean that there was some people sleeping in and some people getting up early. Brother Bam said what that meant was that God was calling from both sides of the world in different time zones. Amen. Amen. Somebody said, you looking for him to come between 6 and 9 in the morning? Amen. Somewhere in the world. I don't know what time zone it'll be, but he'll come, I'm sure, between 6 and 9 in the morning. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. Amen. You say, that didn't rub my doctrine right, Brother Nathan. Well, I guess if you live in Arizona, you know, then you can, it can be between 6 and 9 in the morning there. If you're here, you know, wherever people live, they believe he's coming between 6 and 9 in the morning. So that's all right. I'm looking for him 24/7, 7 days a week. Amen. He can come on Sunday. He can come on Wednesday. Amen. And even if he doesn't come to change my body, I'm still looking for him to come through his bride, through his ministry, through his anointing, through his Holy Spirit. I look for him to come all the time. Amen. Look for him to show up in Walmart. Look for him to show up at your work. Look for him to show up at your school. Amen. Wherever he wants to come, I want to make him welcome. Oh my. He says, but you see, God does things peculiar, strange. He does it in order to pull the elected from everywhere. Now, maybe there's brothers around this message that to sit under their ministry, their personality would just drive you bananas. You couldn't handle their style of teaching. You couldn't handle their little personality quirks or the way they act or whatever. And, you know, maybe they have a sense of humor, you know, and you can't handle that. Or maybe they're real dry and you know, very solemn and you can't handle that or whatever it be, whatever their personality would be. That's okay. It's okay to have your favorites. It's okay to have a preference on the style of preaching you like, and on the style of music that you like and the type of instruments you like. That's okay to have preferences. There's nothing in the scriptures that says, thus saith the Lord, you shall run the song service this way, and thou shalt have these instruments, but thou shalt not have these instruments, and thou shalt sing this amount of time, but thou shalt not go over this amount of time. And you know, there's nothing in the scripture like that. So each church, we believe, and the prophet taught us, is sovereign on those things to run the services however they feel led. Now I know that's, you know, once again, that's something that's not popular in the message today, but we believe in the sovereignty of the local church. And if another brother wants to run his church completely opposite, to have a service at a different time, have a worship service in a different way, preach a different style, play a tape, whatever he wants to do, that's between him and the Lord and that congregation. But as for us and our congregation, we have to do as the Holy Spirit leads us to do. And God does that, and Brother Ram's showing us here, sometimes he does it in strange ways and peculiar ways. He does it in order to pull the elected from everywhere. Amen. And maybe in a certain area, God anoints a man with a certain way and a certain style of service and a certain ministry and a certain personality, and it catches the elected in that area. And you sit there and think, I wouldn't walk across the street to hear that man preach. That's okay. Maybe God didn't call you to hear that man preach. But yet he's calling you from somewhere. If you're elected, he'll call you from somewhere. He says, Brother Bram goes on, he says, he's quoting Philip here. Then when I told him that if he was going to be critical, the best thing to do was just come see for himself. He said, I think that's a very good message to anybody. Don't criticize. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. Amen. Dealing with the critical spirit. He said, that's a good message for everybody. Don't criticize. Just come and see. You know, as I've said before, I have a lot more respect for people that have come to our services and actually sat through one and then walk away and maybe have a negative opinion or a critical opinion than I do for those that you might meet on the street that have all kinds of terrible things to say that have never sat through a service or never went and heard a service online. Why? Because they're talking about something that they don't know anything about. Amen. Sometimes you hear somebody say, oh, brother so-and-so, you know how he teaches. Have you ever heard the brother? No, I've never heard him. Well, then you don't know what you're talking about. Oh, brother so-and-so, I hear he's got a real mean spirit and he treats people this way and he said this. Have you ever met the brother? Well, no. Well, then you don't have any idea what you're talking about. Amen. Amen. So if you want to criticize, at least come and see first. Amen. Amen. At least come and see before you're critical. Nathaniel had the opportunity. Philip didn't say, hey, buddy, if you don't see what I see, you're lost. He just told him, come and see. Come and see for yourself. Come and find out. Come and sit in a service and see if the anointing of the Holy Spirit isn't moving. See if it isn't the sign of the Messiah and decide from yourself. But don't criticize it. He said, if you hear of somebody that's receiving the Holy Spirit, if you see a life changed and something definitely, and they say you've been told that there is no Holy Spirit, do not criticize it. You say, well, I've been taught this and I've been taught that, but look around and taste and see that the Lord is good. He said, take your Bible, look it over, see if God promised it, and then go see for yourself. Don't stay home. Go find out, look it over yourself, and compare it with the Scriptures. Compare it with the Scriptures. He keeps, you notice, this real prophet of God begins to point us continually back to the Scriptures, back to the Scriptures. Why? Because it's a foundation. Somebody said, Brother Nathan, what's your absolute? Is it the message or is it the Bible? You know, because that's a dividing thing in this age. And I tell them, it's both. Because I didn't know what this said till a vindicated prophet came. And I couldn't have proved that he was a vindicated prophet without this. So to really make it all match up and have a foundation, amen. You had to have the foundation of the written infallible word. And then, but the Baptists and the Methodists and the Pentecostals pack this same infallible book that we do. And you know, when you go to ask them about women preachers and baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and serpent seed and some of these things, they'll look at you like you're crazy. But we had a vindicated prophet come in this age. And he showed us what the Scripture said, and it wasn't something that was extracurricular outside of the Scriptures, but it pointed us back to the Scriptures and restored us back to what Paul taught and back to what Jesus taught and back to what Moses taught. Amen. He says, look it over yourself and compare it with the Scriptures. And if it's with the Scripture, it's right. If it isn't with the Scriptures, that's questionable. But as long as it's Scripture and a promise, it's true. Amen. I think on anything, you remember Brother Branham said on the tape Sunday morning, he said in a conversation with anyone, he said, always go back to Pentecost. Always go back to the day, not Pentecost, you know, on Azusa Street he's not talking about, but back to the day of Pentecost. Not back to the organization so much, not back to the denomination, but back to the day of Pentecost. He said, because that was the start of the church. And he said, so in any conversation, he said, bring people back to that book of Acts. Bring them back to that day of Pentecost. And he said, it's like a rabbit trying to get out of a fence. And if there's only one hole and you're standing right there covering that hole, then they have to keep coming right around to that spot. He said, take them back to the book of Acts. So in any conversation with someone, whether it's about how to run a church or how that we should be in this age or the things that we should do, do what he said, take them back to the book of Acts and say, this is what they did in the book of Acts. This is how they ran the church in the book of Acts. This is the way they treated people in the book of Acts. This is the way they received the Holy Ghost in the book of Acts. This is the way they were saved in the book of Acts. Keep taking them back to that. And as long as it's scripture and a promise, he says it's true. But if it's contrary to the scripture, he said anything contrary to that original Pentecost, you go back and see if he didn't say it, he said is a false prophecy. Amen. So we go back and take what the scripture said. We take it back to the beginning. That is our foundation. How should we run the church, Brother Nathan? How should we take it back to the book of Acts? See what they did. See how they acted. See how they testified. See how they witnessed. See how they went about. You know, they started off there and they had some little differences, just like this man, Nathaniel, that we looked at here. He thought nothing good could come out of Nazareth. When they first started out, they thought it was just for the Jews and the Jews only. And then they began to recognize the blanket stretched a little bit wider to the Samaritans. And then it even stretched a little wider to the Gentiles. And so they began to go out and they began to try to find seed, and not just within their own ranks, but wherever they would go, they were constantly testifying of the grace of Jesus Christ. What an example for us. It is I, be not afraid, 1961. He would never be born in Nazareth. He'd never deal with that bunch of holy rollers or so forth down there. He says, you know, if he was coming, he'd come to our church because we're the Pharisees. But he said, you know, that attitude has never left people. And God has never changed either. He does what he wants to do. He does what he said he would do. Amen. Amen. God keeps his word. God backs up his word. And he's able to do what he wants to do. But many times we put God in a little box and say, well, God, you know, you can work through my way. You can come and work through my pastor. Or you can come and work through my doctrine. Or you can come and work through my way of seeing things. And we miss so much of God when we do that. If we could only recognize he's moving all around us. Amen. If Brother Branham said that man there, the elder brother there that was a deacon at the church, he said he was sitting there on the river in a little fishing boat with a young man, and the young man went to a Sunday school there locally in the city, and Brother Wisehart's sitting there with him, and the boy said, sir, he said, is it possible for a man to see God? He said, I went and asked my mother, and she said she couldn't explain it, to go to my Sunday school teacher, and she said, I went to the Sunday school teacher, they said to go to the pastor, and I went to the pastor, and the pastor said, you know, no, the scripture says that no man hath seen God at any time. He said, but still, it just seems like there's something down on the inside of me that keeps asking this question, can a man see God? And he said, Brother Wisehart just stopped rowing the boat for a minute. He began to look over at the sunset, and tears began to come down his cheeks, and he said, son, he said, all I've seen for the last 40 years is God. Brother Branham said, see, there's something about it that a man can get so much of God on the inside of him that everywhere he looks, he can see God. You know, sometimes God moves in spite of us. Sometimes we say, Lord, you know, don't bless that person. You know what they said about my family. Lord, don't save this person. You know, they did this and they did that. And Lord, don't help that church because they don't see it the way that I see it. And Lord, don't go over and save the Baptists and the Methodists because they don't believe in a prophet like we do. And many times God will go right on and do his work in spite of us. Amen. So we can either get with the program. Brother Bram said the wheels are turning just right. The question is, will we get in the turn or not? You see, election and foreknowledge, predestination, all these things that we believe in, it lays out a plan for us of redemption, that if you're predestinated of God to eternal life, if you're predestinated to be a part of his bride, then you'll recognize the message for your age. And many times, you know, we get so focused on that we forget that God's doing all kinds of things outside of that. And we forget that there's going to be multiplied millions that'll be saved that aren't bride. And there'll be many, many, many more times number that live outside the city than will actually be inside the city. And I thank God that we have a promise. And I thank God that we've recognized an eagle scream in our age and that it's called us up to something higher. But I want to say that there'll be people right around this message that maybe never make it all the way to the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And they may have to go through a tribulation period, but they will be saved if they met the conditions for salvation that this book talks about. If they accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, not just going through the motions and saying some words, but if they really and truly accepted the atonement and recognized what He was to him and had a personal relationship with Him, whether they're Baptist, whether they're Methodist, whether they're Pentecostal, Nazarene, Church of Christ, whatever they are, they will receive eternal life, but they will not be bride unless they recognize the message for their age. Now, you can like that or you can get mad about it, but whether you don't want to see the Baptist saved or whether you think they'll be bride, whichever side you want to go on there, I'm just trying to show you what the word and the message teaches us. Amen. A lot of times we try to just keep grace within the message. Oh, God's grace is bigger than just that. If not, then there would have been so many lost down through the ages. How would a man like Saul have ever had a chance to receive eternal life if only the bride could go in? Only the bride will take a rapture. Only the bride will take a body change, but Samuel there, a true prophet of God in another dimension, and the witch of Endor calls him up in the book of Samuel. You go and read it, and Samuel begins to tell him, he said, this time tomorrow, you'll be with me. You and your sons will be with me. So Brother Branham said, so if Saul was lost, then Samuel was lost. But how can you believe that Saul would be a type of the bride when Brother Branham said, elect doesn't persecute elect, and all he did was persecute elect. All of his life, the last portion of it, they're constantly persecuting the true elect church, persecuting David. But yet, what did David do? We'll look at it maybe here in a little bit, constantly turning it back. I won't touch God's anointed. Far be it from me. And even when that man killed Saul, who had become not only David's enemy, but the Bible said he had become an enemy of God, and yet God's grace still stretching over and receiving Saul. Through all of Saul's mistakes, through all of Saul's, you say, I have a hard time believing that, Brother Nathan. Oh, I don't have a hard time. If his grace is sufficient enough for me, then Saul or anybody he wants to choose can make it. Amen. If his grace was sufficient enough to reach down and pick up Nathan Bryan out of the miry clay, I figure anybody that will put their mind and their heart into it and accept what he did for him, he can do something for them. Amen. If you'll be honest with yourself, you feel the same way. If God's grace, you know your life. You know your life better than your spouse, than your friends, than your pastor, than everybody. And every one of us recognizes it took the grace and the blood of Jesus Christ to save us. You say, oh, I never did some of the things that some of these people did. No, you might not have. You might not have went out here and committed sins and things, but you know what your heart was, and you know how you felt about people, and you know how all my, you just maybe you just had so much pride that you thought nobody was going to make it but you until God came and did a work for you. And you recognized, Lord, if it wasn't for your grace, where would I be? Paul said we would be men most miserable. So I thank God for his grace. I thank God for his grace. You say, oh, Brother Nathan, you know, if you had some nominal relatives and things, you'd preach that differently. I do have nominal relatives. Amen. I have some that I'm scared for that have said some things terrible about the move of God in this age. And I have some others that are so respectful and so sweet and loving. And they don't understand everything we understand, but they're respectful of it. And I have a lot more hope for some of them than I do some message people that know more than they do but will refuse to live it. Faith once delivered to the saints, 1957. He said, I tell you, when this Hebrew raised up, he said, now, could there be any good thing come out of Nazareth? He said, you come and see. That's the best answer anybody can give. Come see for yourself. Don't come critical. Come and sit down and listen. Watch it. If it's not according to the word, don't have nothing to do with it. If it is, God's got to work in his word. Because his word is a seed. Every promise is a seed. It'll produce just exactly what God said it would if it's put in the right ground. Amen. Amen. Go back. Give it the word test. Does it match up with the word? How did Micah know that his vision was according to the prophecy that God had given him, was according to the word? He went back and he compared it, Brother Bam said, with what Elijah had said. hear 400 other prophets saying the exact opposite thing. Who does this guy think he is? This one little whippersnapper to come up here and disagree with us. And Brother Branham said he wasn't part of their ministerial association. He wasn't part of their organization. They said, come on up here, Micah, and if you just say what you say, we'll let you back into our circle and all that. And he said, I'll only say what God tells me. And here, no doubt, Satan beat that man up, Brother Furman, to stand there. And here he comes and all these other men, oh my, they're excited and they're shouting and they're dancing. Oh yes, the land is ours. The word said the land is ours. Go take it back, Ahab, the land is ours. Thus saith the Lord. And my, they're worked up and excited and happy about it and shouting and jumping. And here comes little Micah down through there. And they said, what do you say about it? He said, go on if you want. And he said, no, what did the Lord tell you? He said, I see Israel scattered like sheep without a shepherd. How did he know to say that? How did he know to take a stand when it was contrary to what everybody else was saying? Because he went back and compared it with what the prophet of the age had said. And he recognized that Elijah had already cursed Ahab. And how could these men try to bless something that God had already cursed? How will we know in this age? So much confusion, so much contention, so much distraught. How will we know where to stand, Brother Nathan? Take it back to the Word and give it the Word test. Amen. John chapter 1, verse 47. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, behold, an Israelite in whom is no guile. Nathanael saith unto him, whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the tree, I saw thee. Now here about a day's journey around the mountain, and he knows that Philip didn't run ahead and whisper. They didn't have cell phones. They didn't have earpieces. They didn't have the internet. He didn't text him. He didn't send him a fax. He didn't send him an email. He didn't send him a telegram. He didn't wire him. How does he know that a man named Philip came and talked to me underneath a fig tree? He said, before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. We've looked at it before, but maybe just stand mentioning again, all of us was under our fig tree somewhere. Maybe it was a denominational fig tree. Maybe it was a fig tree of shame. Maybe it was a bar stool that you was under the fig tree. Maybe it was you backslidden in college. Wherever it was at, he knew the fig tree that you'd be under. And he saw you there. And he thought of you and he called to you. Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. Maybe we'll look at it one day. I keep wanting to preach on this subject, and the devil keeps beating me up about it because about 20 years ago, I heard Brother Ron Spencer preach a sermon by the same title, but I can't remember anything about the sermon but the title. But I keep wanting to preach on this subject, the difference that a day can make. The difference that a day can make. This man, the day before on the other side of the mountain, made this statement that a lot of us would think, oh, goodness, maybe he blasphemed the Holy Ghost. He better be careful. He said, could any good thing come out of Nazareth? Right. He was already determined in his mind. He had his predisposed idea of what Messiah would be. And his friend had the wisdom to tell him, look, forget about what you've been taught. Forget about your opinions of Nazarenes. Forget about what you've read in the newspaper. And forget about, you know, the influence of the church you've sat in or whatever it is. Just come and see. Just do that much. I'm not asking you to join. I'm not asking you to sign your name to a paper. I'm not begging you to do this or do that. Just come and see so that you can make an educated decision for yourself. And finally he says, all right, I'll go. And he goes and he kisses Mrs. Nathanael goodbye. And he packs his little lunch sack and they begin to walk down the mountain. And maybe Philip begins to tell him testimonies of things he saw. He said, you know, it was amazing. They tell me that he was in Cana of Galilee a few weeks ago, and they ran out of wine at the supper. And I don't know how he did it. I don't understand the mechanics of it. All I know is what they told me. These are good brothers that I've known all my life, and I've never caught them in a lie. And they said they sat there, and they saw him have men bring in pitcher after pitcher after pitcher of water. Of water. He said, can you imagine that, Nathanael? Can you imagine how upset some of those Judeans and there in Cana of Galilee would have been to here they was expecting a good time and they dip in, they was going to drink out some water. And he said, but there was something about it when they began to dip in, the water turned to wine. He said, now I've never seen the high priest do anything like that. He said, now we've heard of things like that in the Old Testament of Moses and Elijah and different ones, a great men of mighty supernatural power. But he said, I've never heard of anything like that in our day. And he said, and then there was a fisherman. You remember that guy, Simon Bar-Jonas? You know, he couldn't even sign his name when we bought that fish from him. He said, he walked up into his presence and he said, Simon Bar-Jonas, told him who his name was, told him who his daddy was. And not only that, he said he told him that he wasn't going to be a fisher anymore, but he was going to make him a fisherman. And he said, you know that boat that he's been paying on for about 20 years and just got paid off? He left the thing in the nets with some of his friends, told them to go fishing. He was going to follow this man. Right. Said, how would that man know that man's name and his daddy's name? And maybe Nathaniel was skeptical. Maybe he was critical. But when he steps into the presence of this man and the same sign of the Messiah is performed on him, quickly he changes from, could any good thing come out of Nazareth? Right. To Rabbi, yes. Thou art the Son of God. Amen. Thou art the King of Israel. Amen. What a change. What a difference. You see, sometimes we come with a critical spirit and with preconceived ideas. What the service is going to be. What people are going to do. How we're going to receive it. Bless God if so-and-so says this, I'm gone. Bless God if they do this, I'm out of here. Bless God if they talk to me, I'll never come back to that church. Or, you know, sometimes, you know, you got all kinds of different people. We had one person say they'd never come back because everybody was too friendly. I thought, well, you just can't please somebody like that. Am I? If that's what you're looking for to criticize, then you got a critical spirit for sure. Hey, man, I've heard of people saying, well, they didn't shake my hand, or, you know, the deacon looked at me like he was mad, or, you know, things like that. But, you know, too friendly. My, find me a church like that. Hey, man. Oh, my. I figure if that's the worst thing you can say about us, we're doing something right. But we come critical if we're not careful. We begin to look like Nathaniel did. Well, you know, brother so-and-so, he's from this state, or he's of this race, or this color, or he's of this background. He came out of this church, and you know what they taught, and he came from this group, or he used to sit under this type of doctrine, or whatever it would be. And if we're not careful, we begin to prejudge everybody and have preconceived ideas, and maybe God trying to work and trying to move and trying to help us and encourage us through that person, and we just keep shutting doors and windows and everything to try to shut out the light that God's sending. Nathaniel almost missed it. He couldn't miss it because he was a predestinated seed. But his critical spirit almost kept him back from it. Brother Branham said, maybe you don't like this, but it's what he said. You can go back and read it. He said, I would have given my heart to Christ as a young man. He said, but there was a little shadow that hung over me and said, wait a little longer. A little shadow of fear and uncertainty. He said, many of you, in the same condition, you would have given your heart to God at an earlier age, but there was a little shadow that hung over you. What was it trying to do? Block out the light that God had for you. And if we're not careful, many times we'll come into a service or we'll go to a revival or we'll go fellowship with somebody and a little critical spirit creeps in and begins to block what God is trying to do. Maybe God is trying to use that person to help you, or maybe he wants you to be a use for him to help that person. And we get all these ideas. Well, you know, I don't know what they're like now, but I know what their past was, and I know this and I know that. And this criticism begins to come up as a shield. And it blocks it. It almost blocked Nathaniel. He said, could anything good come out of Nazareth? Thank God for giving Philip the wisdom to say, come and see. Amen. Come and see. Oh, predestination would have caught him somewhere, but it could have hindered him for many years. He could have went a different direction if it hadn't been for the wisdom of this man saying, come and see. You know, I thank God that he places people like that in our lives sometimes. That maybe we were about to do something that would have hindered us. If the phone rang or something, somebody say, look, I don't know what's going on in your life, but God just laid you on my heart and I've been praying for you. I want you to know that there's somebody praying for you. I thank God that he places people like that in our lives. Amen. Oh, my. Let me try to find a place to start slowing down. We're not going to stop yet, but I'll try to find a place to start slowing down. Maybe we can cover this one quickly. St. John chapter 4, verse 4. This is another story that Brother Branham refers to many, many times in the prayer line. Why did he refer to these two stories over and over? Because they were two times in the Gospels there where Jesus was showing the sign of the Messiah. St. John chapter 4, verse 4, and he must needs go through Samaria. I love that verse. Amen. Something about it, I just love that verse because, you know, there was something about it. Maybe he went out of his way for you. I know he had to have gone out of his way for me. Amen. I think many times he still does because I don't know about you. I don't claim perfection yet. He's still working on me. He's still working on me. And many times I feel like he has to go out of his way to remind us and to help us and encourage us and bring us back. And maybe when we're depressed and we're down, he goes out of his way to remind us that he loves us and he cares for us. He must needs go through Samaria. He went out of his way. Why would he do it? Brother Branham said it this way. He said there was a predestinated seed down there in Samaria that he had to go to. And here he's been fasting, and the disciples are trying to encourage him to eat, and they go to find some food, and he sits down there beside the well, and it's in the afternoon there, and the other women have already gone, and here comes this little woman of ill fame to the well, and he asks her a question. He said, "Woman, bring me a drink." And she responds to him in verse 9, "Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, asketh drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria?" Here, their segregation and their predisposed ideas of culture and color and background and history and things, it begins to cause a problem with her. She begins to get critical because now he's having a conversation with her, and yet there was segregation. She said, "Why would you, a Jew, ask me, a woman of Samaria, something like that? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." Jesus answered and said unto her, "If thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee water." Now she's still critical. She says, the woman saith unto him, "Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with thee, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle?" She's pointing back to some day gone by. Now we come here and we worship this way because this is the way that Jacob did it. And he dug this well and he was our father. And she was looking back and looking back and looking back. But the ones that the prophets had foretold was standing right there in front of her. And her critical spirit almost hindered her from seeing it. But thank God that his long suffering, just like he was long suffering with you, and just like he was long-suffering with me, could bear with her critical spirit a little while here. Jesus answered and said unto her, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." Now, can you imagine? She takes him very literally here at first, you know, and I know there's a lot of people that read the scriptures very literally, but can you imagine if he was literally speaking and if he had something that he could say? My, you talk about being able to sell something. You know, they say, "Oh my, if we could just put it into bottles." if he could have gave something and said, "Brother Furman, if you drink this, it will hydrate your system in such a way that you can walk through the Sahara Desert and never get thirsty. You can climb Mount Everest, never have to drink again." And my people would be willing to auction off their cattle and their farm and sell their house or whatever. "Give me this water that I can drink of that I'll never thirst again." We would be willing to give up almost any worldly possession that we had to get that type of water. Oh my, I'd never have to worry about thirsting to death. I could go for weeks and months and years on the nourishment from this water, on the nutrients from it, on the moisture. And oh my, I'd never have to worry again. But yet he offers us living water that will never thirst again. Yes. And he doesn't ask us for our house. He doesn't ask us for our bank account. He doesn't ask us for our savings. He doesn't ask us to hawk everything that we have to the pawn shop and sell off all everything we own to get it. He offers it freely. Right. Said, here's the water of life. Drink freely and you'll never thirst again. And we say, well, I would, but I really, there's these other things in my life that I really feel is more important right now at this stage in my life. I think I need to go do this first. And I think this is more important. And I think I'd rather try to quench my thirst with this over here and that over there and running over here and running over there and trying all these worldly entertainments and doing all these worldly things. And he keeps saying, I'm offering it to you free. Water that you'll never thirst again. Water that if you drink of this, all those cravings for nicotine, you'll never have them again. Water that if you ever drink of this, you'll never want to see, put another needle in your vein. You'll never want to go have another drunk Saturday night. You'll never want to go run around on your wife, or you'll never want to go do all these things. You'll never want to look at pornography again if you just come and drink of it. It's right here for you. It's free. Just come and drink, and you'll never thirst again. How could we turn down such an offer? The woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water. What a change from, who are you to talk to me, a Samaritan, and you a Jew? What a change from, who do you think you are? You think you're greater than our father Jacob that dug this well? Now he has her attention. And she said, give me this water. She recognized there was something within her. What was it? Maybe up until that moment, Brother Hoover, the devil had lied to her and told her, because of your life and because of your past and because of your history and because of the lineage that you came down through and all these things, you'll never make it and you'll never have a relationship with Jehovah. But here stands Jehovah before her. Brother Branham will tell us in the Church Age series as we listen to it, that you remember he talked about being there in the woods and laying out before the Lord for about 30 minutes there and God speaking something to him. And he said when he went to Shreveport, that lady began to speak in tongues and interpret and spoke the very same thing that God had spoke to him out in the woods. What was it? The Jehovah of the Old Testament is Jesus of the New. And here stands Jehovah before her, offering her a drink of fresh water. Maybe she hadn't recognized that she had the potential. Maybe she hadn't recognized that God had thought of her before the foundation of the world and that she was a predestinated seed. Maybe the desire, you know, she had quenched it with so many other things and going to church wasn't even in her mind and serving God wasn't even in her mind. She'd stooped so low that she thought there was no hope. But now Jehovah stands before her and offers her a fresh drink of water. And something down on the inside, she didn't make fun of it. She didn't say days of miracles are past. She didn't say we don't need you. Something down on the inside, a deep calling to the deep. She said, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, go call thy husband, come hither. The woman answered and said unto him, I have no husband. Now the disciples were starting, we'll find out in the next few verses, they were starting to come back at this point. And they're starting to pick up on the congregation. I've always thought of Judas hiding there in the bushes. Turned around and said, oh, we caught him now. I tried to tell you, John. Tried to tell you, Peter. I knew he had a trick up his sleeve somewhere. Now, we wasn't around and he wasn't paying close attention. And now he tells this woman, go call thy husband. And she turns around and says to him, she has no husband. But as usual, the Judases of the world were just getting a little bit ahead of the revealed word. And they just hadn't read far enough and dug deep enough. And Jesus says unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands. And he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidst thou truly. The woman said unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Long way from the critical spirit that she started out with. Now she begins to recognize these aren't just the words of a man. He's not just making this up about living water, but there's something about it. He's discerned my life and he knows my past. And any God that could come and take his time and spend time with me revealing my past, why would he waste his time with me if he wasn't concerned about my future? You remember, as I said Wednesday night, if God has called you, then God has something for you to do. It may not be to pastor. It may not be to be a prophet. It may not be something like that. But Brother Bam said in the Revelation of Jesus Christ Sunday morning, he said, how dare they say holy man or holy this or holy that and say that the laity has no part. He said, every one of you has something to do. Every one of you has a message. Every one of you has a ministry. Each one of you has something to do. If not, then God wasted his time when he called you. He could have just taken you as an infant and taken you straight on into heaven if he didn't have something for you to do. But he's got something for you to do, or he wouldn't have called you. And if he has something for you to do, no matter how much Satan can remind you of your past, you remind him, look, if God is interested enough in me to call me from all those things, then he must have something for me in my future.
Amen.
Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Verse 25, the woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Now she's beginning to quote scripture back to him and identify what they're looking for. And now Jesus identifies himself as these scriptures. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? You know, there's something about it. When the anointing of the Holy Spirit is there, people are scared to talk against it. But then as time goes by and that person goes off the scene, or when they're standing there out of the anointing, there's something about it that people can run their mouth all they want. But even the disciples, they were thinking this in their mind. Oh, what's he doing talking to that Samaritan? Why would he? Doesn't he know what type of woman he is? But not one of them would say a word to him. Why was it? As we listened to Sunday morning, I think it was, or Sunday night one, Brother Branham made the statement about, you know, the scriptures and things. And he said, if he was wrong, then let somebody stand and show him by the Bible. And I elbowed Brother Layton and I said, why didn't anybody stand up? When he said, if there's ever been one prophecy that was wrong through all over the world over, if ever one time one of us has been wrong, somebody stand up and correct me and tell me about it. I said, why didn't anybody move? Why didn't nobody say anything? Oh, but now they say all kinds of things. You know, I was at the library the other day doing a little bit of research, and they had a couple of big bookshelves, huge sections there, where they had some just old books that they were taking out of circulation that you could buy, and as many of them as you could fit in a book bag, they were selling for like $3. And so I just started to look through and found some historical books and things for the kids about their reading levels and things. And I happened to look, and I saw a big book that said 1962 on it, or 1958, 1963 were the two books that I saw. Two big books about this big hardback. One said 1958, one said 1963. And they were the city records for back then. You know, instead of a phone book, they had, I'm trying to remember the name of what they call those books. Thank you, Brother Hoover, a city directory. It was about this thick and hardback. And I opened it up, and there was the tabernacle, there was Doc Branham, there was Brother Branham, all these different addresses and names and stuff. And I thought, you know what, I better get this and buy it, because if time goes on, they're going to claim that he didn't even live in Jeffersonville, all the lies they tell about him. So I've got proof. I've got proof, Brother Yarbrough. He lived in Jeffersonville in 1958. I didn't need proof. I just thought it was something nice historical to have, you know. But I got to thinking about that. All the lies they've told and all the things they've said, the next thing you know, they'll be saying, he never even lived in Jeffersonville. What seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Amen. My, how her testimony changed from a critical spirit. Now she's not only accepting it for herself, now she leaves her water pot and she runs into the city, not knowing what people will think, not knowing how she'll be received. See, many times that's where the devil stops us. Oh, you better not witness about the Lord on your job. They'll think you're crazy. You better not talk about being a Christian at school. People will think you're in a cult. Oh, you better not say this. You better not say that. You better not testify. How will people receive it? She wasn't worried about how people would receive it. All she knew is, he changed my life. And if he can do it for me, and where I stoop to, then I know that he can do it for somebody else. It automatically put her into action for somebody else. That's why I feel in this age, if it doesn't produce that in you, if all the doctrines that you've learned and all the intellectual things that you've memorized, if it doesn't put a burden in your heart to show somebody else what God has did, then you miss something somewhere. If all it makes is a stuffed shirt and, oh, I'm smarter than somebody else and better than somebody else, you might have got to an intellectual conception, but you missed an experience with the person somewhere. But it's more than a knowledge. It's more than an intellectual conception. It's more than the memorization of words. It's a personal relationship that you can have with the person of Jesus Christ. She said, is not this the Christ? And if you go on and read the scripture, you'll find that many of them from the city came out and believed her testimony. And they came and began to talk to him. She said, oh my, he told me all things where I'd done. Brother Bram said he didn't tell her everything that she had done. But she knew by revelation, if he could tell me that, then he knows everything that I've done. Oh, it doesn't, you know, to me that just makes predestination by foreknowledge even greater. Before I even made all the stupid mistakes that I've ever made, Brother Barry, he knew I was going to make them. And he still chose me, Brother Hoover. Don't put it all up on the platform this morning. Before you made all the stupid mistakes that you've made down through life, before all the times that you smacked yourself in the head and say, why? Why would I do that? Why would I risk all these things? Why would I do something after all that God has done for me? Why would I do that? And yet he knew that, and he knew where you would be, and he knew where he would find you, and he still chose you, and he still loved you, and he still predestinated you. Oh my, if that doesn't want to make you have grace for somebody else, I don't know what will. And these men come out of the city. Now they've heard the testimony of the woman, but now they begin to hear him speak, and they turn and they say, hey, we believed because of what she said, but now we don't just believe because of her testimony, but now we believe because we've seen and heard for ourselves. Amen. Amen. Grandma's testimony is good. Grandpa's testimony is good. Mommy and daddy's experience and their testimony, that's good, but don't just believe because they saw. Get an experience for yourself and see him for yourself and what he can do for you. Oh my, let me read you this one quote and we'll close if the musicians will come. A little lesson on criticism from God's prophet, from God's preparation, 1954. maybe you're at a point where you don't even need to hear this anymore because you're already living that, but for me, I needed to be reminded of it this week. Brother Ram says, I don't believe in talking about people. I don't believe that. I believe in rebuking sin and so forth. But talking about, well, this church is not right and they're nothing but hypocrites and this pastor's nothing, that's wrong. The Bible, God, one man one time by the name of David who could have killed his enemy. God led him right up to the enemy, and the man that was searching for his life and even his general said, God has delivered him into your hands. Take his life. And he cut the piece off of his coat, went back and said, God forbid that I touch his anointed. That's right. So don't say nothing evil about Christians. Don't try to harm Christians, because you'll reap what you sow every time. Touch not mine anointed. Do my prophets no harm. For it was far better for you that you'd had of a millstone tied at your neck and drowned in the depths of the sea than to offend my anointed. Is that right? Me and Brother Hoover had drove up for the memorial service for Sister Barbara Byerly, Brother Wade's mother. And while we were up there, I told him, I said, I wonder how close we are to Connersville, Indiana. Brother Branham preaches a series in Connersville there in 1953. It's almost a month-long series. And sometimes he was staying and sometimes he was driving back and forth. And he preached at an amphitheater there at a park in Connersville. I said, I wonder how close we are to Connersville from Hagerstown. And so we put it in the GPS, and it was just about 30 minutes away. And we were going to meet Brother Hunter that evening for supper, and we had about an hour's time. I said, let's drive up and see it. And so we drove up that way and saw the amphitheater and the racetrack there, everything where Brother Branham had preached those meetings. Brother Branham, if you don't know, some of the sermon titles that he preaches from that series is Demonology in the Physical Realm, Demonology in the Spiritual Realm, Make the Valley Full of Ditches, many, many different wonderful titles that he preaches there, of tapes that we've enjoyed. And so just standing there and seeing that, and as we got in the car and began to drive out, in the park there was about this tall, about this wide, there was a huge millstone that they had just standing there in the park on exhibit. And I said, Brother Hoover, it'd be better for us to have one of those tied around our neck and thrown into the depths of the sea than to say something about one of his little ones. Amen. Amen. Sometimes we think, oh, I'm a big this and I'm a big that. If I can just be one of his little ones, amen, that'd be all right. He says, so don't say nothing about Christians. Maybe some of them don't live just right or do just right, but that's God's child. Let the father take care of his own kiddies, you know? If we go to fighting one another, God give us both a whipping maybe. So let's just leave the other fellow alone and pray for him. Amen. Try to love him and correct him, and maybe God will help him. You say, oh, my brother Nathan, but people say things about us like that, and they call us all kinds of things in our church and you and all these kinds of things. Be the bigger person. You know, sometimes in a dispute, that's sometimes one of the hardest things to do is be the bigger person. When somebody is zinging you, and oh my, you'd like to just get your slingshot and zing right back. But it takes spiritual maturity to be the bigger person and say, look, I'm praying for you and I love you. And I don't agree with you, but I'm praying for you. And I'm not going to go and run you down to everybody and drag you down. Oh, may God give us that type of spiritual maturity. As a church, as families, as individuals, may God give us that level of spiritual maturity that not to, Jesus, when he was riled upon, the Bible said he didn't rile back. Oh, he could have put them all in their place. He could have proved them all wrong. He could have just snapped his fingers and they could have disintegrated. But there was something about it. His character was so much bigger than theirs. So I want my attitude to be right. I want my spirit to be right. No matter what's said, no matter what's done, no matter if people criticize, I don't want to just get dragged down with the critical spirit back just to try to criticize everybody else back. Amen. May God help us not to get trapped into a critical spirit. You realize it's like a cancer that as you begin to criticize and then that cancer spreads and you begin to criticize more and more and more and more. I've seen it in people's lives to where you ask them how they're doing. They can't say anything positive. Talk about the weather. Can't say anything positive about the weather. It's got to be negative. Talk about the news. It's always just the negative things. Never any good news. Talk about what's going on in the message. Never anything good. Talk about any minister. Oh, yeah, I've heard about them, this, and that. Always negative. Talk about any church. Run them down. What is it? They've been consumed by a spirit of criticism, a critical spirit. Amen. God help us that we could always say something positive, always have a positive testimony. You know, the little saying my mother used to say, if you can't say something nice, don't say anything at all. I would have been a lot quieter child if I would have obeyed that. Amen. God bless you. Let's bow our heads together. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your mercy to us. Oh, Lord, these stories you laid on my heart this morning. Philip and Nathaniel, the woman at the well, we've heard them over and over and over, hundreds of times, Lord. But Lord, you just impressed it on my heart to take it from this perspective of being critical and how that a critical spirit can almost rob us from the blessings of God if it wasn't for your grace and your long suffering with us. Lord, maybe we've been critical. Maybe we've tried to put you in a box and make you conform to our ideas. But Lord, may you not just be limited by our imagination and be a God of our imagination of what we think you should be and how we think you should act. But we want you to be Lord over our life. We want you to move any way that you can. We want you to use anybody that you can to be a help to us. Lord, we want to lay ourselves open before you and say, Lord, just come and deal with us any way you see fit. Oh, Lord, if it's truth, I don't care where it comes from. I just want truth, Lord. I want more of you. If it's your Holy Spirit, if it's your anointing, Lord, whether it comes from somebody I disagree with or whether it comes from my best friend or a family member, whatever it be, Lord, I want more of you. I want the blessings of God in my life of whatever you would do, however you would move. Lord, why would we want to sit by selfishly and only want you to deal with us and move with us when you're crying out around the world, calling a bride to come up a little higher, to come out of her, to come out of their denominational creeds and to come out of their preconceived notions. Lord, that doesn't have to be just in some denomination by name. Many times we drag our denominational ideas right into the message. But Lord, help us to recognize that whoever the Son has set free is free indeed. Help us to have more grace, more love. Help us to look through your eyes, eyes of compassion, eyes of understanding. Lord, help us. When Satan would try to come in, oh, he has so many tactics in this age to try to keep us on edge and keep us critical of every person and everything that would come up. But Lord, help us to pray for those people. If we don't understand a situation, if we don't understand something that's going on, help us to go to our knees, Father, and pray and ask for your help. Lord, it's going to take you. If someone's wrong or if we're wrong or whoever it is, Lord, it's going to take you to come and give revelation to show us and correct us. Oh, we recognize that you use men and you use women and you use the body of Jesus Christ on the earth, and this age is the bride, but it's you that does the work, Lord. No matter how somebody would try to exhort us or encourage us, Lord, if you're not quickening on the other end of our heart, Lord, to receive it, then what good does it do except just remind us of the judgment that we did hear the truth and we rejected it? Oh, but Lord, do something in our hearts, Lord. In this age of criticism, you can go and read the news. Doesn't matter what anybody says or anybody does. There's always somebody to quickly jump on it and criticize it or tear it apart. It's such an age of division and criticism and backbiting. Lord, making a mountain out of a molehill of things. Lord, don't let that creep into our lives. Don't let that creep into our families, into our churches. Lord, help us to rise up higher. Give us the spiritual maturity to soar over some of these things that try to drag us down. Give us wisdom and strength, Father. We love you and we thank you. Lord, without you, where would we be? We can't do these things on our own or within ourselves. But we recognize it's you, Lord. To make it in this age, it absolutely takes you 100%. There's no way we could do it on our own. We'd be completely insane. But we thank you for your mercy and your grace to help us. We love you, Jesus. Thank you for all that you do for us, Lord. Thank you for your blessings. Lord, this time around the holidays, many times we're focused on presents and giving and receiving and all that, Lord, but help us not to forget. Lord, you gave us the greatest love gift that could ever be given when you came and gave your life for us. We have so much to be thankful for. Lord, no matter how many gifts that we have or how many gifts that we receive or how many we send out, Lord, may the focus be on that gift that you gave when you came and you gave her your life. The prophet called it God's wrapped gift. You were wrapped there in a manger in a little virgin-born body. Oh, Lord Jesus, you humbled yourself. You condescended to come down to fallen humanity, to give your life for us, to walk through life as in flesh, the fullness of the Godhead bodily, feeling the pains and the disappointments so that you could be the right kind of intercessor for us. What a gift, Lord. What a gift of amazing grace. We could never repay it, Lord. There's no way we could ever return what you've given. But Lord, all we can do is just bring our lives and lay them open before you and say, Lord, use us. Use us however you see fit, Lord. Take away all the dross and the foolishness and humanness out of us, Lord, that would drag us down, the humanity and our own ideas and our own desires, Lord, and replace it with more of you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray and ask you, Lord. Thank you for this group assembled this morning. May you bless them in Jesus Christ's name. Oh, I want to be ready. Out, but for me, I want to be ready. I want to make my calling and election sure. I want to be ready to go. Well, I don't know how long I'll be here. Oh, because Jesus said he'd come again. Oh, when I hear him
stand and sing it this morning. Oh, I, Lord, I want to be ready to go. Seek out your own salvation with fear and trembling, St. Paul said. Oh, I, Lord, I want to be ready to go. Oh, I cannot be sure of just when it will take place.
Why don't we
Let's sing about it again.
This morning.
Oh, it's Jesus on the inside, working on the outside. Oh, what a change in my life. Oh,
I know we sang this Wednesday night, but some of you wasn't here, and I learned another verse. Don't worry, it's not hard. You can help me out with that same key. It says, Jesus is the God we serve. We'll sing that as the second verse. Oh, what a mighty God we serve. Oh, what a mighty God we serve. And angels bow before Him, heaven and earth adore. Once more like that. Oh yes, Jesus is the God we serve. Oh, Jesus is the God we serve. Yes, angels bow before Him, heaven and earth adore. God bless you. You can be dismissed. We serve. Oh, what a mighty God we serve. Oh, what a mighty God we serve. And angels bow before Him, heaven and earth adore Him. What a mighty God we serve. Oh, Jesus is the God we serve. Yes, Jesus is the God we serve. Oh, Jesus is the God we serve. Angels bow before Him, heaven and earth adore Him. Jesus is the God we serve. Oh,
Father.